Well, a question I have for you this morning, I usually have a question, but this one isn't mine. What causes quarrels and fights? What causes quarrels and fights? It comes from the book of James, and we just heard this passage read that Naomi read here, James chapter 3, verses 13 through chapter 4, verse 12. And I don't know, Doris liked this picture, and maybe we think that quarrels and fights only happen when we're this age. But I think I see fingers already being pointed here. But I think we could all, we all know that they don't just happen when we're young, that they can carry on into our older years as well. And so what causes them? What's the root of them? Why did they happen? Our small group this week was studying a similar passage in 2 Timothy. And I think Pam Shea found this somewhere and posted it, but a good Calvin and Hobbes picture, if you know Calvin and Hobbes. But I asked them a question. I said, you know, how many of you have been in an argument or a quarrel, or a fight? Now, what do you suppose, how many do you think? What percentage do you think in the small group? Well, are we going to admit that, for one? Like, I think really what came back was, is that a rhetorical question? Like, why are you putting that out? Of course we've all been in arguments or quarrels or fights. And James addresses this question. It's not the funnest question to address. It's not even the funnest passage to preach. Because what happens is James is going to step on, well, he's already stepped on my toes, okay? And I expect that he's probably going to step on your toes this morning as well. And none of us really like our toes being stepped on. But how does this happen in the church? He is addressing the church. He's not talking to unbelievers. He's writing a letter to the church. And he's observing that these things are happening in the church, that they're applicable to us. It's not just other people that we're talking about when we talk about these things, quarrels, arguments, or fights, but people in the church. He's talking to us. And so a temptation for us when we look at this passage is going to be this, and I know that because my mind works the same way, and that is, you're going to think of other people, okay? You're going to automatically think of other people that maybe quarrel with you, or that you think are quarreling or quarrelsome or argumentative or whatever. That's going to be your tendency. It's my tendency, and I'd encourage you to not do that, to not think about other people, but to think, what is this saying about me? What is this saying about me, my person, who I am? Because this speaks to each one of us. We've all been involved in these things. We all have these temptations. So what does this say to me? Why do we quarrel and fight? Where does it come from? How do we think about it? And what should we do? So let me read again the passage from verses 13 to 15. We're going to use 13 through 18 is kind of a foundation or a structure to work within, a framework, so that we can answer these questions. And then we'll pull out into other parts of James here, into chapter 4, and then also back into some of the passages that we've already looked at that really tie into this same passage. This is a pretty cohesive letter. James comes back around on same topics from a different angle. They all tie together pretty well. So our framework is going to be tied to verses 13 to 18 in chapter 3. So let me read 13 to 15 to begin here. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. Well, this framework that James gives us to work within is really a framework of wisdom. He's talking about wisdom, and that's going to tie all these other pieces together. This is like a foundational piece to understand, wisdom. And so he asks another question. He says, who among you is wise? And so, should we take a poll on that this morning? What do you think? Should I ask everybody, who among you is wise? How many people do you think would raise their hand to that question? Probably none of us, because we would not presume to maybe be proud in the way to say, well, yeah, I'm wise. But how do we really answer that question? Do we think we're wise? Well, we have opinions, right? Have you ever voiced your opinion in a situation where you felt like, hey, this needs to be heard? Have you ever given a statement about something that you think is true? Have you ever disagreed with somebody about something? Have you ever criticized someone or a situation or maybe the way something was done or an organization, whatever it might be? Have you ever made judgments about people or things that are happening? Fact is, we all have felt like we're right and other people are wrong. We all assume that we're wise, that we have wisdom, that we have something to offer, that we have an opinion that needs to be heard. And so let me return to that question. James asked it, are you wise? Who among you is wise? And he's going to explore that for us and with us. What does wisdom look like? What is wisdom? And the first thing that he points out right away is the fact that wisdom is really good works with humility. Your wisdom will not be known by what you say necessarily, but in how you live your life. That is wisdom. Not necessarily by the words that you speak, but how is it that you live out your life? Is it a life of good works with humility? It's a big point that James makes right from the start. Is that what your life is? Is that what you communicate? Is that what you express? Good works with humility. Reminds me of the words of Jesus in Matthew 5. You're probably familiar with these, where one of the things that he says is, blessed are who? Blessed are the meek. He goes through a list of different people, but blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. And then a little later, he says, talking about our light that shines, he said, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that what? So that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So wisdom shows itself not necessarily by all the things that we say, all the opinions that we have about something, but it shows itself through good works in meekness and humility. That's how wisdom shows itself. So I want to return to that question. Are you wise? How wise are you? Does this describe you? This is really the evidence of true wisdom. And then it's interesting to look at what is the purpose of these good works in humility? What is the purpose? If you remember, last week we talked about what our purpose is, and here it is emphasized again. Our purpose is to give glory to God. It's for the glory of God. So, in this light, as James is fleshing out what wisdom is, as he's showing us, let me ask the question again, are you wise? Are you a wise person? With his definition here. Then he kind of goes into what wisdom isn't. Wisdom, what it's not. And he focuses in on two primary things. Bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. Now these are really the opposite of what we just talked about. We talked about humility, bitter jealousy, selfish ambition. These are really the opposite. I don't know if, once again, we look at, Doris came up with a couple pictures to put on the bottom here. And once again, I think we probably have some difficulty saying, well, I'm not really like that, am I? It's not. Life isn't really about me, is it? Like, I don't really live my life that way, do I? Like, that's not a description of me. And as I was thinking about this week, I was thinking how easy it is for us to explain this away and say, we're obviously talking about somebody else. Because I don't have selfish ambition. I'm not jealous of anybody. So maybe we need to explore it a little bit. What is jealousy or envy? What does jealousy or envy look like? We could talk about a lot of things, but I think of the fact that it begins probably with comparing ourselves to others. Comparing ourselves to others and maybe desiring something that somebody else has. I think really jealousy probably doesn't know many boundaries. And I was thinking in my life as I, from young on up in high school, it could have been things about clothes. I don't know, not for guys necessarily. I don't know, like you're jealous about clothes, athletic ability, being smart, maybe just a body type. Being, strong or whatever it might be. Having friends. I remember high school being a lot about little circles of friends. Shall we call them cliques or whatever you want to call them, of friends? Maybe just being the cool person at school. Or having a girlfriend or a boyfriend or wishing you had that girl or boy for a girlfriend or boyfriend. Maybe just wanting to be popular like some other person or to have a position of leadership. We could go down a lot of different areas or possessing something, of course, having some kind of possession. Later, it might be a desire to have marriage or you're jealous of, somebody who's married or jealous of somebody who's single. Children, grandchildren, money, once again, stuff, things, possessions, different positions, a status of some sort, or maybe education or opportunity. And I've been watching some of the playoffs in football, and they throw out ages sometimes, and I'm thinking, like, the one player that's really good for Duke, I think he's 19 years old. I'm thinking, 19, wow, and he's in this position of such a great player. Or watching football yesterday a little bit with the quarterback for the Kansas City Chiefs, 23 years old. And he's got a master at quarterback position at such a young age. And, it's easy to think, well, man, wouldn't it be cool to be that person, to have that ability and all that goes with it? I don't know anybody here that hasn't looked at somebody or something and said, it would be really cool to do that or to be that. We all have the temptation to be jealous of other things in life, things that other people have that are or they're doing or things that we want to do. None of us are unaffected by jealousy or envy. It is a common temptation. What is selfish ambition? Well, it's simply pride, I think. Talk about pride. It is, I think, maybe the original sin, the root of everything in some ways. Primarily concerned with one's own interests. And like I said earlier, really the opposite of humility. And selfish ambition is really, I think, a popular thing in our culture. People would say things like, well, we need to stand up for ourselves. Go after what you want. You deserve better. All of these things have a root of selfish ambition. It's about you and what you can achieve, what you should go after it. You deserve it. So go for it. It's pride. And it's very easily disguised, I believe. Very easily disguised, undercover. Especially when we get older, we're much better at disguising selfish ambition. And I believe often we don't even really understand what our motivations are sometimes unless we really take a moment and evaluate them and look at them. Why is it that I'm doing this? What is my motivation? What do I want to accomplish? Often we don't even understand that there's selfish ambition down at the bottom of that, at the root of that. And so, a little bit about what these two things are. Are you wise? Back to that question. Well, James says, not if these exist in your life. These have nothing to do with the wisdom of God, the wisdom that comes down from above. Nothing to do. And then he gives three words to describe them: earthly and unspiritual. Earthly. There may be some wisdom that you have, but it's earthly wisdom. You may know some things, you might be educated, you might have some experience, you might have some knowledge, but it's earthly, worldly wisdom, not from God. At least if it exists with these characteristics in your life. It may make sense in this world and how it operates, but it has nothing to do with the true wisdom that comes from God. And then James uses this word. I think it's really a strong word. He says demonic. Some translations say from the devil. But James is really pointing out very bluntly that there's nothing about these characteristics that come from God. They come from the evil one. They come from the devil. No other place that they come from. They have no place in the Christian life. And I believe that's why James uses such strong language. I think he's very concerned because these characteristics are showing up in the church. He's writing this letter to them for a reason. These characteristics are showing up in believers. And being accepted as normal, as okay, well, this is just the way we are. This is just how we function. And our culture often trivializes this or even gives it, says that it's okay to do these things, to have this selfish ambition. But James says, no. It's not okay. It's not spiritual. It is not the way, in any way, shape, or form from God. It is not wisdom from above. And to me, it reminds me somewhat of his long passage that we studied last, if you remember back last fall, about speech in chapter 3. He talks a lot about how we should control our tongue. That it's not okay or normal or spiritual for a believer to speak words of gossip or malice or unkindness or any of those kinds of things. James says it doesn't belong in any way with believers. It doesn't belong in the church, and we shouldn't tolerate it. We shouldn't just say it's okay or it's normal in any way. So it reminds me of the same kind of conversation that he's having with us. If you remember, he comes back to this in James chapter 4, 11 and 12. He says, do not speak evil against one another, brothers. And then he ends that with, but who are you to judge your neighbor? Back in chapter 1, his comment about this kind of activity, this kind of speech, he said, this person's religion is worthless. We should not accept as normal in the Christian life that which is earthly, unspiritual, and of the devil. It makes sense, right? But we need to call it what it is. It has no place in the Christian life. No place. So what are the results of these characteristics in a person's life? What are the results of jealousy and selfish ambition? It may be we're still trying to get our hands around this for ourselves. Is this a part of my life? Is there any root of this in my life? Is there any part of this in my motivation? And this might help us sort through that. What are the results of jealousy and selfish ambition? Well, he says disorder. Disorder in the church, disorder in families, disorder wherever that person goes. A person who does not rein these in will generally always be fighting or quarreling with someone, not happy with someone. Disorder in relationships is what the result of this kind of these kind of characteristics in a person's life. And so back to my original question at the beginning. Quarrels and fights, where do they come from? Why quarrels and fights? James lays this out here. Chapter 4, verse 2, you desire and you do not have. It's jealousy. You desire and you do not have. He says you covet and you cannot obtain. The reason we have quarrels and fights is not because of disagreements or hurt feelings or unfairness or misunderstandings. We could talk about a lot of things that happen. These things all happen. They're normal. They're going to happen in life. Question is, what do we do with them? How do we respond to those? No, the root cause to quarrels and fights are jealousy and selfish ambition. They produce disorder. That's what these characteristics in a person's life, they produce disorder in relationships. And it gets worse from there. He says, not only does it produce disorder, but it leads to every vile practice or every evil practice. And once again, James seems to be coming down really hard on this. But basically, he's saying, if you go down this path, and you keep going down this path, you will do and say things that you would never have imagined that you would do or say. It makes me think back to the very beginning when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, which is the result of selfish ambition, pride. And we go to the next chapter, and right away we have the story of Cain and Abel. And you think Cain ever, growing up with his brother Abel, well, yeah, we get mad at each other now and then as siblings, don't we? But do you think he ever imagined that he would actually kill his brother? Did he ever set out to do that at the beginning when they were growing up? Through the years? No. Cain never, I don't think, ever imagined that he would do something like that. But he became jealous of his brother. Jealousy and selfish ambition, and he killed his brother. So we can see these things unhindered in our lives really can lead to any evil practice, unless they're dealt with. Now, I doubt that many of us would admit or even believe that these things exist in our lives. But we need to walk it back. We need to look, what do our lives say about us? If we go back to what James was talking about, how does wisdom show itself? by good works through humility. Our actions speak loudly about what is going on in our hearts. Are there quarrels and fights that we're involved with? Do we have a problem with someone? What do our words say about us, the words that we speak about other people? What do our thoughts say about us? Things that we may not even say to other people but are going through our minds. What do they say about us? Well, James finishes up here with some really positive things to think about. What is true wisdom? That wisdom that comes from above, from God. Those are the things that we really want to focus on. Those are the things that we want to be evident in our lives. Those are the things that we want people to see, because those are the things that are true wisdom. And there's a list here. We won't be able to touch on every single one in detail, but let's go through them quickly. First of all, he says it's pure. It's not tainted. It's not a mixture of right motives or wrong motives. It has no jealousy or selfish ambition in it. It's pure, and it reminds me like the snow. Doris and I went out last night about 10 o'clock or so. The snow was just coming down, the streetlights. It was beautiful. It was really bright outside because of the lights from the city reflecting off the snow, and so we walked around the neighborhood for a while. Such a beauty of a fresh snow. Pure. Pure. That's one of the words that James uses to describe the wisdom that comes down from above. And maybe you can see it as that softly falling white snow. Pure. It's not tainted. Reminds me of the scripture in Psalm which says, "Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." It is what we desire, to be pure. It's peaceable. It is the opposite of disorder. It makes sense, right? Opposite of disorder. Peaceable. We should not be people who quarrel and fight. We are called to be peaceable. Even if someone wants to quarrel and fight with you, you don't need to enter into that. Paul tells Timothy to have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies because what? Because they cause quarrels. Tells Timothy, don't enter into that. You don't need to enter into that. Somebody might want to start that with you, but you don't need to enter into that. And that's the same for all of us. We don't need to enter into a quarrel. It takes two to quarrel, more than one at least, to quarrel. So we don't need to provide the other side. We don't need to return the volley. If you're offended, what does Scripture tell us to do? Offend back? It says forgive. If you're attacked, Scripture says turn the other cheek. The wisdom of this world says you need to stand up for yourself, to strike back when you're attacked, to stand up for your rights. But not so the wisdom that comes from God. We need to be sure that we know the difference. The wisdom that comes from God is gentle. We're to be gentle. Gentleness as well as peace are fruits of the Spirit, a result of the Spirit of God working in my life and in your life. Gentleness is our response even to someone else's wrath towards us. A gentle answer turns away wrath. The next one, open to reason. I thought about this one in particular. I was in a meeting recently with some other people, and we sat around, we're discussing various things. And after the meeting, I was thinking about it, and I thought, I was just really thankful for what transpired in that meeting. Because the people in that meeting, there was a variety of opinions that came out. We talked about a lot of different things. A variety of opinions. Not everybody was on the same page. We disagreed on certain things. But there was a good give and take in that meeting of listening to one another, even if there was a difference of opinion. Listening to that. And then coming to decisions out of those opinions that were expressed openly without fear of being criticized or judged, but open to reason, to be able to discuss things and come to a decision together. That is a beautiful thing, to be a part of something like that. And this is a characteristic of the wisdom that comes from God. We can know that God is present when we can do those kinds of things as believers with one another. Open to reason. And that doesn't mean we all agree on everything. No, it doesn't. But it means that we can disagree and still love one another and still come to decisions, to come to compromises. It's an invaluable trait in any person, particularly leaders. And it comes down from above. Full of mercy and good fruits. Full of mercy and good fruits. You know, you don't need to win. I don't need to win. I don't need to come out on top. You don't need to come out on top. I don't need to be in control. You don't need to be in control. Wisdom from above is full of mercy toward others and good fruits, good works in humility. Impartial. This is a strong theme in James. We already looked at this in James chapter 2, showing no partiality or bias towards others. This is evidence of wisdom from above. Sincere. Someone who has no ulterior motive. Think about it. Those people are invaluable to us. Those friends that we go to and we know that they have no ulterior motive with us. They're not trying to move us in one way or another. They're not trying to manipulate us. They're not trying to feed us something underneath that's not in their words, but passive-aggressive behavior going on. There's nothing going on behind the scenes. What you see is what you get. Sincerity. It's a quality. It's a quality of wisdom from above. They can be trusted. So to conclude with this passage, what should we do? Is one of the questions that I asked earlier. What should we do? Now, I know that this passage is hard. It's a hard passage to think about. And it's hard to see, I think, how these things evidence themselves in our lives. I've had an opportunity to think about it all week, and it's been good for me. Because the Lord has continued to reveal in my heart those selfish ambitions that need to be addressed. I know with myself, this is not just something that I conquered back when I came to the Lord years ago. It's not something that I've conquered last year. It's not something that I conquered last month. It is something day to day that I have to fight. I don't know how many times a thought has come into my head and I have had to say, oh, God, that is a selfish ambition. I need to, God, deliver me from that. because that is not what I want to be about. Get rid of that out of my mind. And so to me, this is a daily, this is an hourly, a minute by minute work of the Holy Spirit in us to root this out of our lives. It is so tempting to go after what I want. All the time we are struggling with that, to go after what I want for me. To go after what somebody else has and desire that for myself. And so, what do we do? What do we do? I want to just briefly touch on some of the scriptures in chapter 4 to close. To answer this question, James gives us some great things about what we can do to fight against this selfish ambition, this jealousy that wants to take over our motivations, take over what we do and why we do it. Chapter 4, verse 6 is a great reminder to us about all of this. God opposes the proud. So, if you harbor any selfish ambition, God always opposes that. So, the question I would have, do you want to fight with God? Do you want to directly oppose Him? Because that's what selfish ambition does. That's what pride does. We are in direct opposition to God. And I don't think any of us here want to be in direct opposition to God. It's a good reminder for me. I don't want to be in that position. I want to be in a different position. God opposes the proud. But we need to finish that verse out. But He gives grace to the humble. He gives grace to the humble. That's the position that we want to be in humility. Verse 8 gives us several things that we can do. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands. Purify your hearts. When you recognize those things that are happening in your heart, in your mind, reject them. Ask the Lord to cleanse them from you, to throw them out of your mind and out of your heart. But we have to recognize them first in order for us to really know that we need to turn to the Lord to ask Him to do that. Verse 9 says, mourn and weep. And you might think, well, that seems like a really odd thing, James, for you to say. Why are we mourning and weeping? Well, it's because these things exist. When they exist in our hearts, when they exist in our church, when they exist in our relationships, we need to call it what it is. And we should mourn and weep. If there are quarrels and fights among us, we should mourn and weep. We should repent. I can see where jealousy and selfish ambition have been pushing for their place in my life. And like I said, I don't think that those temptations will ever be completely gone in this life. Someday, one of the greatest promises of Christ's return and being in heaven with Him is there will be no more sin. No more fighting with selfish ambition, jealousy, and you go down the list. No more of that. No more in me, no more in you. Can you imagine what that will be like in glory? That alone, I think, is greater than anything that I can imagine right now. No sin. No selfish ambition. So we must continually reject evil, call it what it is, and draw near to God. Quarrels and fights, arguments, attitudes towards one another, whether visible or beneath the surface, should not exist in the church or among believers. we should ask the Lord to cleanse our hands and purify our hearts, that we might have the wisdom that is from above. I want to take a moment for prayer. So I just ask you to bow your heads. And I give you a moment just to think and to listen. I don't know what the Lord is saying to you. I know what He's saying to me. And I know that there are areas that I need to surrender to the Lord. I need to ask for Him to cleanse my hands and purify my heart. And so I want to invite you right now to do the same. Whatever He's speaking to you about, would you draw near to Him? Would you ask Him to cleanse your hands and purify your heart? To open up your mind to those areas that He wants to root out. He wants us to humble ourselves before Him and to seek Him so that He could have His rightful place in our lives. So I'm going to just leave a moment of silence for you to talk with the Lord, and then I'll close our time. God, we thank You for Your Word that speaks truth into our lives. We thank You for James, who was not afraid to attack this, to take this straight on, to be honest with us. Lord, may we take this word to heart. Lord, we confess our struggle with selfish ambition and jealousy, and we just give it to You this morning. We ask that You would cleanse our hands and purify our heart, as we know that You can. We thank You that You care so much about us that You don't want to leave us in these places. That You want to deliver us, to bring us into a place of peace, a place of gentleness, a place where we can get along with one another. Place of joy, place of reconciliation with other people. We thank You that You don't leave us in these places, God. Lord, we confess our sin to You, and we pray that You would deliver us and that You would continue to bring humility into our lives, that we would empty ourselves of all that we desire, and that we would allow You to fill our hearts with what You desire. Thank You for speaking to us through Your Word, and thank You for the opportunity to study it together this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.